Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to talk about the message to the seven churches tonight. The message to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 1, we'll start with verse 1 again. We'll read down through chapter 2 through verse 7. So in the New King James Version of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, New King James Version, begins by reading, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw." Verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hears the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Everybody say, Jesus is coming soon. Verse 4, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Verse 7, "Behold, he cometh in with the clouds. Every eye shall see him, and even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Verse 9, "I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass as it refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Chapter 2, verse 1, we'll read down to verse 7. "And the angel of the church, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things said he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered. And have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come and to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so we'll pick it up there. But we're talking about the message to the seven churches. Isn't that beautiful? This is just such a majestic book. And so the takeaway from chapter one that we want to segue into the seven churches is Jesus identified church leaders, or we call them pastors today, are the angels and the stars referenced in chapter one. They are the angels or messengers and stars referenced in chapter one. So, and the thing about stars you want to understand is that there are no two stars alike, just in natural astronomy, stars have different values and lifespans and whatnot. Stars have a fixed orbit. In other words, they have a purpose in the space, in the universe. Just like church pastors and leaders are called to a certain place and space in the body of Christ. Stars have a fixed orbit. Stars have a lifespan. They don't last or burn forever. So pastors don't, we're not everlasting. I mean, we're here for a time set forth by God. He controls the lifespan, amen. Stars are designed in the context of relating or correlating to pastors, designed to provide light and guidance, just like you would flying in outer space. They traject their course and whatnot, space travel based on the stars. So the stars give light and guidance, just like they do for people who operate in that arena. Stars referenced in chapter one are the Lord's Jesus are in the Lord's right hand. In other words, Jesus is the head of the church, and he's the commanding general. Judge Advocate General of the body of Christ. In other words, he's holding the stars in his right hand. In other words, he is in charge. Amen. Amen. I often refer to myself in my capacity as a pastor as the under shepherd to the chief shepherd. Amen. He's the big boss. Amen. So right hand represents God's authority and ruling power. So why did he refer to this? See, Jesus didn't waste words or mince words. He meant something when he said, these stars are in my, what? Right hand. Now, we segued into and transitioned into Ephesus, which was the first church. Now, if you can reference the map down at the bottom right on your handout, you can see Ephesus was the major city. It was the big to-do. It was right on the coast. You can see that little pink arrow pointing to that island outside of Ephesus, which is where John was on the Isle of Patmos. That's how the geography looked back in the day. And so Paul's missionary journey, as he trudged through Ephesus, it was a gateway into Asia, a gateway into that time, modern-day Asia. And the first city was Ephesus that he ported in. We find them in Acts, in the book of Acts. We find Ephesus in, of course, Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is based on that region, Ephesus. And then, of course, we see now Jesus talking to the church at Ephesus. Now, what Paul did, which was a good strategy, and the Holy Spirit led him, he went in a circuit. So you can see how they kind of make a circular juncture. So he went to Ephesus first, and then you see as he went to Smyrna, then Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And that's the same order Paul traveled in his missionary journey, 30 years before this letter. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, was the closing of the book of Ephesus. And between Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, was 30 years when John penned this note to the church of Ephesus, 30 years later. It was a thriving city. It was a city that had a mega church, as we would call it today. It was pretty big. Timothy, at one point, was the pastor of that church. John attended that church along with Mary, the mother of Jesus. They moved to Ephesus as he was the caretaker of Mary, Jesus' mother, after Jesus' resurrection. They moved to, and so John had a little house there in Ephesus. So history tells us Ephesus was a big deal. It was a big city. This was a prominent church. And so Jesus starts with this one in his message to the seven churches. And 30 years later, John wrote to them again by the leading of the Lord. And we see that this church he addressed in Ephesus is commonly referred to as the loveless church. The loveless church. In other words, listen to this. They were active in toil, steadfast in truth, patient in trial. Because you see Jesus commending them for these things. They were active in toil. In other words, they were laboring. He said it. I commend you for your labor. He said your works, your labor, your patience. Patience is when trials. When they had hard times, they endured them. And when they were holding on to truth, they were steadfast in truth. But he said they declined in love. Now, Jesus doesn't mince words when he assesses the church. Now, when he says, I know your works, and you'll see this in every single church as we go through them tonight, by the grace and help of God, Jesus says, I know you. Now, you can visualize me for a minute. Jesus, this is the picture it portrays. When he says, I know you, it's an intimate, full understanding and acquaintance with. He is fully familiar with what's going on in every church. And so visually, you would see it pictorially as Jesus walking down every aisle, checking out every person, checking out everything that's a part of that church. That's how well he knows. I mean, you know, Jesus goes to church, and he knows what's going on in his church. And he said, I examined everything about you according to my standards. And he said, I have one thing against you. It was a big thing. He said, you've left your first love. Now, he didn't hold back commendation and laudatory comments. He complimented them on what they were doing good. But he called out on one thing they lacked. And so we get from the Lord Jesus that he doesn't pull any punches. He'll tell you where the opportunities are to improve. He called them to what? To repent, to do the first works. He said, this is what I have against you. You've left your first love. So we call this the loveless church. So you can think of it. I want you to take it into 2019 vernacular and see that a portion of the church or people in the church, some churches can be out of love with Jesus. They can be religious, but not righteous because of their love, their lack of love for the Lord. Amen? We know that love is the primary quality and ingredient of a disciple. If we're going to follow the Lord, we got to be in love with God. We got to be in love with the things of God. We got to love the Lord. Our love for the Lord has to be, as we talked about on Sunday, first and foremost. Remember we said the astounding statements Jesus left with his disciples. He said, if you don't hate your family, and now he was saying it in comparison to your love for me, then you can't be my disciple. And so think of these seven things to the churches as measuring sticks. Am I fully in love with Jesus? And, you know, like a marriage, we often say it's easy to fall in love, but it takes W-O-R-K, all capital letters, and an explanation point to stay in love. Because the feelings will fleet and leave, and they will go out the window. But you got to choose to love. And part of that is your commitment, amen, and your choice to stay committed to that person in spite of how you feel. Somebody say glory to God. And so they got real, like I said, they were active in toil, steadfast in truth, patient in trial, but they declined in their love. Now, how do you recover your love? So this is a big deal. So if you're in a, you know, we know people that fall out of love. Well, it's very easy to see that manifested or demonstrated. So we see Jesus told them restoration begins with remembering. He said, remember from where you've fallen. All right? Remember he said that to the church. So think about it. There's an old song. Sister Ola may remember it. Brother Steve may remember it. I don't know. Sister Tracy, you might remember it too. This is Andre Count's song. Take me back. Take me back. Take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I receive you. Take me back. Take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I believe. In other words, when we first came to Jesus, many of us can remember how we were. We were on fire for Jesus. Our passion was burning hot for the Lord. So he said, remember from whence you have fallen away. In other words, put your mind on when you were first in love with me. Amen? It's because restoration begins with remembering. Number two, repentance means to change one's mind and reverse course. In other words, he said, repent and do what? The first works. He said, repentance is a pure decision. It's not an emotion. It's not emotional. So in other words, you don't have to feel like it. And like we say, you don't fake it, you faith it. You do what it needs to be done, and then the feelings will follow your faith. You do what you need to do to stay hot and passionate for the Lord, and then the feelings will follow that and fire you up. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. In other words, we would say pray, your prayer life improve and your worship life expands and increases to the point to where you're in the presence of Jesus more than you were before, and then that's what you were in as a new Christian because you walked on cloud nine. Man, you have that euphoria. Why? You were stayed in the presence of Jesus. Well, what do you have to do? Get back in the presence of Jesus. Amen. And praise what God inhabits, the what? Praises of his people. Sometimes we need to spend more time in praise and worship of the Lord. And then our heart will become tender again and loving to the Lord. Somebody say glory to God. And then he said, number three, repeating means to practice again the faithful and fruitful steps of discipleship that we took as new believers. You know how we were hungry for the word and thirsty for the spirit? Come on now. You get hungry for the word again. You don't just read what's obligated or you've committed to read. You read until you're so full of the word. Come on now. You're oozing out the word. You're praying in the spirit until you're filled with the spirit. Till you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You repeat. So everybody say this. Restoration, repentance, and repeating. All right, that's how you recover your first love. That was enough for you to comb your hair, put your smile on your face. Y'all look beautiful tonight. And come to church, praise God. All right, Smyrna. Let's go to that. Let's start at verse 8 through 11. Now, this is the persecuted church. All right. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write. These things said the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works. Now, I notice he said that a lot of times. Tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. But I know that the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and they are not, but are in the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and that you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, I want you to begin to see the pattern that Jesus is giving here. Now, we've gone through two churches here in the scriptures, and so we see seven things that Jesus mentioned or addressed in each church. These are just side notes if you want to take these. Number one, an address. He always addressed the church. And then number two, he gave attributes of himself. This is he who, and then he gave enough different description of his attributes, his Christly lordship attributes. And then number three, Christ's knowledge about the people. I know you. In other words, like we says, he intimately is acquainted and aware of everything about them. He knows everything about what's going on. He's not in the blind. He's not in the dark about it. And then he goes on, number four, the state of the church. He always gave us the state of the church. And then the promise of Christ's comings. He gave that, number five, a promise of Christ's coming. He said, I'm coming for you. And then we always see this in every address to the church, a universal command, number six, a universal command to hear what the Spirit is saying. And then lastly, number seven, the promise to the overcomer. A promise to the overcomer. We could sum it up in two big categories, encouragement or exhortation. Encouragement or exhortation. So he gave an exhortation. So he gave encouragement and he gave exhortation. All right. This next church, we know that going back to Smyrna, that those that live godly in Christ shall suffer what? Persecution. So we can see persecution becoming more and more prevalent today than it ever has been. Now, back then, it was pretty rough and brutal, but it's going back there. It's going back to that rough and brutal persecution. Jesus even said, I mean, we'll pick it up in another lesson, but he talked about you'll be hated by members of your own family. You'll be persecuted, put in prison, all these things. There are perilous, tough times ahead. Just don't make no bones about it. Praise God. And so some churches or people in churches may be going through what we call persecution. And he's telling them to hang in there. Be faithful till when? Till death. Praise God. Number third church, Pergamos. Now, this is a bad one. It's compromising church. Compromising church. The compromising church. Let's pick it up in verse 12. We'll read down to verse 17. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos, write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Ephesus, he told him, I got one thing against you. Smyrna, he was encouraging them. And now he's telling them, I got a few things here, Pergamos. Because there are those who hold. Now, this word hold is an interesting word. If you circle it or underline it, it means you cling to, you adhere to, you comply with. You holding on to this theory, teaching, doctrine. He said, you hold to what? The doctrine of Balaam. who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, who eat to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. We see those two things prevalent today. Thus, we also, those who hold, now he, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is detestable to me. I am diametrically opposed to you holding on to this. And he gives them the big R word, verse 16. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them which with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no other, which no one knows except him who receives it. How many of you know you're going to get a new name as an overcomer? Praise the Lord. Now, why was this a compromising church? Because they professed the name of Jesus, but they held on to false doctrine. Bad doctrine. You see Jesus get really animated and angry over false doctrine and spiritual sins and sexual sins. That's just the way I analyzed it and surmised it and summarized it. Jesus gets really excited and animated and aggressive about spiritual sin, about sexual sin, and about false doctrine. Now let's take a side journey a little bit and talk about these things he said, the doctrine of this. What is the doctrine of this and that? All right, so we see the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So the Nicolaitans, followers were of Nicholas, he was a heretic. And he was, there was suggested that he'd been of the sect of the Gnostics who practiced and taught impure and immoral doctrines, such as community wives, in other words, plurality of wives. And you see some religions still hold that, and sometimes it gets in the church. I mean, we've seen all the scandals up, even in the political corporate arenas, all the scandals. We see the rise of what? Human trafficking, sex trafficking. And we've seen moral failures, people in because why? Because they think that, you know, well, Old Testament had concubines, so we can have concubines. I mean, we've got prominent members so I can call by name that have said that they've gone to churches and two women showed up to their hotel and said, we are your concubines. We're here to comfort you. Now, as bold as he was, he looked out and he said, he called him Whore of Babylon. Y'all get Whore of Babylon? See, because if you don't embarrass sin, sin will embarrass you. Now, the people silly enough to get involved in that, too. You think about it. But that is stuff going on. Where? In the church. If you read the Bible readings, what do we see? We're in Corinthians now, and as you see, the couple of days will be 5 and 6. You'll see the same thing going on where in the church of Corinth, in the church. They say, what? You letting somebody sleep with their stepmom? And you hadn't done anything about it? That was basically what it was. He said, the world don't even let that stuff go on, and you letting it go on in the church? He said, get in the spirit. And he said, turn that person over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that their spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, what do we got today? We got tolerance, inclusionism. And so you got churches, even in this city, raised up, and they welcome LGBTQ. Doctrine of the, what, Nicolai? They said, well, you can't help who you love. Or that you can reverse if you don't feel like you identify with the gender you've been assigned. And that's why you get the people thinking that you know, I'm a man body, but I'm a woman nature, so I need to be a woman. You know, pangender, transgender, all that kind of stuff. Y'all understand what I'm talking about, right? All that stems from this doctrine, because community wives, you know, plurality arise. We've seen some of the historical cults that did that, and then committing adultery and fornication, they taught was not sinful. And what is going on today in the church? Well, typically people feel like, oh, it's okay for you to live with somebody and not be married. Live in sin. What are you doing? You're holding on to that doctrine. Are you listening to me? Because, you all know this. I'm not being silly or ignorant or crazy. But you all know when they're coming out of school now, they think that's okay. If I have a girlfriend, boyfriend, I can go live with that person. And if we accept it, then we partake of it. Are you listening to me? That's how serious this is. Somebody said, glory to God. Hallelujah. So you gotta keep sin out of the camp, out of your house, out of your camp, out of the church. Somebody said, glory to God. So this is what this doctrine does. Adultery and fornication is not sinful. So it's okay to have premarital sex. Or it's okay to live and sleep and with somebody that's not your spouse. And, of course, eating meats offered to idols was lawful, which, is the idolatry that covers it. It's similar to the doctrines of Balaam and Jezebel we see in Thyatira when we get to them later on in the chapter. So Nicolaitans were mentioned in the book of Revelation because Jesus loathed their doctrine and hated their deeds. And Nicholas was one of the seven in Acts chapter 6. He's one of the seven original deacons. And so Nicholas was a proselyte of Antioch. He was not a Jew, but converted from paganism to Judaism. And then he drifted back into his deep pagan roots and tried what we call to mix paganism with Judaism and bring it into Christianity. It's all right. God understands this. Da, 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 da. And he said, I hate the doctrine and I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Amen? We have to see sin like the Lord sees sin, and the Lord, God views sin. Somebody say, glory to God. Hallelujah. And we can't, and remember, the first step toward compromise is tolerance. Now, again, you can't control your family members get involved in sin. That's their choice. That's their doing. But you don't have to tolerate it in your house and in your family to the point you never do nothing about it. Amen? Minimally, you should be praying about it and interceding over it. Because we'll read in Corinthians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What you allow will increase. In other words, the first step to compromise and conformity is tolerance. Like we talked about with movies and with videos and different things like that on social media, if we start just wincing or winking at sinful acts or sinful deeds, then we'll get comfortable with them. We'll get numb to the severity of it, and we'll think that that's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with two men kissing on TV. Nothing wrong with two women lapping up on each other on TV. Nothing wrong with watching hours after hours of adultery and fornication. Well, praise the Lord. Y'all okay? Everybody good? Yes. So there's a lot more about the Nicolaitans we can go into, but I'm not going to go in there and belabor the point too much. But you got to understand, Jesus said a strong word. He said, I hate it. Those two things I got against you. You hold these doctrines. Now, so the Balaam, let's talk about Balaam just a minute. You can write these three references down or just three phrases down. Balaam is referenced in the scripture in three erroneous or bad ways. Number one, the Bible calls it the error of Balaam. Peter, in Peter's epistle, he talks about the error of Balaam for reward. He was operating in the wages of unrighteousness. You could say it this way. He was involved in covetousness, greed, selfishness. And it was unrighteous because he was taking bribes to do the people of God bad. He knew he couldn't curse the people of God, but he sold them out and solicited prostitutes to come in and sleep with the men so that God would curse them through their sin and disobedience. So he calls it the error of Balaam. Now the Jude calls it the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam. The way of Balaam is to be money-minded, driven by the good old American dollar. Covetous, greed. You got people that have issues with tithing, always arguing about tithing. Why? The way of Balaam is in there. It's the antithesis or the opposite of generosity. Every Christian believer should, motivated by love, should be of a generous heart and spirit. So you find somebody stingy and tightwaddish and always trying to shortcut God and the things of God, they've got some stuff going on in their heart. And it was just like Balaam, who had money possessing him, the spirit of mammon controlling him. It was the way of Balaam. It was one of the three things that Jude told us and warned us, don't get involved in these three things. Money can mess you up. Amen. And then Jesus referred to the doctrine of Balaam. We just read it. What did he teach? He sat down and taught by example and precept. This is how you compromise and curse God's people. And that, how did Ai do it? He stole the tithe, held back the tithe. How did Ananias and Sapphira do it? They kept back part of the money, the offering. How did Cain do it? He gave the leftovers. That's why Brother Hagin would say, those who are not generous will stop the move of God in an entire ministry, in an entire area. Generosity is a big deal. And Jesus says, I hate the doctrine of Balaam. All right? Everybody good? All right, let's keep going. Third church, fourth church. Thyatira, the corrupt church. The corrupt church. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write. These things said the Son of God, who has eyes of flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your service, love, service, and faith. Faith and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. In other words, they had a continuously improved. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Now, here's another few things, because they got corrupted. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, talking about Jezebel, who do not have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes will keep my works until the end. To him will I give power over nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and with the dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And I also have received him from him, my father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Praise the Lord. Well, they got corrupt because they let Jezebel teach. In other words, she was an influence in the church. Well, we got a lot of things teaching us now with social media and TV. Amen. And so, like we talked about Sunday night, if you weren't here Sunday night, we were talking about honor. You got to honor the Word and honor the Holy Spirit. But the main thing is you got to put your mind on what's the Spirit saying to this church. What is the Word going forth in this house? Amen. Why? Because a shepherd has an anointing to protect and provide. And so it helps keep you focused. When you're trying to get it from everything and everyone else, you could allow teachers who may not have the right spirit to get up in you. Amen. That's why you need to put a priority on what's going on in the church. And the ministry gift that's a part of my church. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Somebody said glory to God. Number five, Sardis, the dead church. So think about it. People or churches could be loveless, persecuted, under persecuted, compromising, corrupt. Because we gave the stats Sunday night. There's a large percentage of men and women in the church that get corrupted with, you know, things like pornography and things like sexual immorality. Why is it so prevalent and taught in the scriptures? Because he knew it's a problem. Amen. Praise God. All right, let's keep going. All right. What do you say? The dead church. Okay, the dead church. Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Let's read. And to the angel of the church of Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Now that's pretty rough. Remember how you have been, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come unto you like a thief, and you will not know that what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Praise God. We're going to make sure we're alive to God. Now, he tells through Paul in the Ephesians, awake from sleeping, awake from the dead, rise from the dead. Thou that sleep, you know, there's people who are sleeping, church. I'm not talking about physically snoring and drifting, but they're asleep. They're not aware of what the Lord's doing at all. They're not sensitive of what the Spirit is saying at all. They're spiritually dead. And in the context of technical meaning of that means they're separated from God. from fellowshipping with God. They hadn't been in the presence of God. They're not operating in the power of God. It's a form of godliness, but they're denying the power. That's a dead church. A dead Christian is like walking around with a dead Jesus. It does them no good. They're always trying to make something work, but nothing works because nothing's live in their life. It's all dead. It's dead works. It's dead faith. It's spiritually dead because of no fellowship. Praise the Lord. All right, Philadelphia, the faithful church. A little hint why it's good to be an Eagles fan, but praise God. I just figured I'd just throw in that plug there. Hallelujah. Well, somebody's wearing their shirt back here, so I just thought I'd take a prop and put it out there. Praise God. We're still undefeated this year, so the season hasn't started, but praise God. Amen. So God likes Philadelphia. Call them faithful. And praise God. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door that no one can shut it. For if you have a little strength, you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Praise God. Isn't that good? Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, and that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will go out. He shall go out no more. I will write on him a name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Amen. So this is a faithful church. This is a good one. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, the last one, of course, is the Laodicean church, which is the lukewarm church. The lukewarm church. Let's finish this chapter and we'll wind this down. Isn't this good? And the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, verse 14, chapter 3, these things saith the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, and that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now you might think, wow, that's gross. But Jesus is saying, I can't stand you being lukewarm. You nauseate me. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and you have need of nothing, and you don't know you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Thank God he loves us enough to rebuke us. Amen. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he will come in. I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, there is a theory that says, you know, these represent church ages. I don't necessarily prescribe to that theory because I think it's inconsistent and incomplete with the whole entirety of Scripture and the church age that we're in right now, the dispensation we're in right now. But I think all seven of these churches have elements that Christ called out back then under the ministry of the Apostle John, when he wrote to those seven churches back then, but that are relevant and prevalent today. There are people who are faithful, but there are Christians who are lukewarm. There are dead, that are corrupt, that are compromised, that are under great persecution, particularly in foreign countries. And then those that have lost their first love. I think these seven messages give us marks to keep in front of us so that we stay on the good side of the Lord. That we are quick to repent, because that's what he says a lot to these churches. Repent. That means we need to be still, keep that at the forefront of our Christian lives and activities. When we find ourselves getting corrupt or compromising, we need to repent. Praise God. It's the way out of sin. It's the way back to the Lord. Repentance is a way back. Praise God. And so that's what we need to take serious with these messages, that the Lord wants us faithful. Amen. The Lord wants us to do good works, endure trials and tough times, intense time and turbulent times. But he also wants us to stay in love with him. Somebody say glory to God. So we always got to keep ourselves close to Jesus. Amen. In love with God and in love with the things of God. Praise God. Because he's coming back soon. Somebody say glory to God. Everybody say Jesus is coming back soon. Amen. Now, on the back, you have a little bit more chart that we put for you for further study. You can see how each church was broken down in, you know, both encouragement, indictment, commendation, encouragement or promise, rebuke, admonition, ultimatum, and those overcomes. So you can see the organization and order per each church on this comparison chart that we put on the back. But that's for your first future study and research. Praise the Lord. Wasn't that good? Amen. Would you stand to your feet, please? Praise God. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you.